Take your Bibles, please, and open up to Revelation chapter 13. Some of you will remember the poem, a Dr. Seuss poem, The Cat in the Hat. It tells a story of Sally and her brother who were sitting at home. It was raining outside, and they were bored and alone. All of a sudden, they heard a knock at the door. It was the Cat in the Hat who had something in store. He came to embore them with lots of new tricks, but their fish was not happy with all the gimmicks. At one point, he ran out the house like a fox, and when he returned, he brought with him a box. And when it was opened, out came thing one and thing two. And oh, what a mess those two things did do. Without trying to trivialize this passage too much, we have a similar thing happening in Revelation 13. The dragon comes to the world in a rage and a fury, and he makes war with the saints and causes them to scurry. He brings with him two beasts, beast one and beast two. And oh, what a mess those two beasts did do. Only here the two beasts do not clean up their mess. They slaughter the saints and seduce all the rest. Beloved, again, we don't mean to trivialize this passage, but we do want you to grasp what is happening in the text. What we have here are two beasts, beast one and beast two. They are the two agents who conduct the dragon's business in the last half of the tribulation. They slaughter the saints and they seduce the people of this world to follow them into destruction. Again, this is the preparation for the bowl judgments of chapter 16. Let's read chapter 13 together. And he stood on the sand of the seashore. And I saw a beast coming up out of the sea, having 10 horns and 7 heads, and on his horns were 10 diadems, and on his heads were blasphemous names. And the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were like those of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his throne and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been slain, and his fatal wound was healed. And the whole earth was amazed and followed after the beast. And they worshiped the dragon because he gave his authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast and who is able to wage war with him?" And there was given to him a mouth speaking arrogant words and blasphemies, and authority to act for 42 months was given to him. And he opened his mouth in blasphemies against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, that is, those who dwell in heaven. And it was given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation was given to him. And all who dwell on the earth will worship him, everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is destined for captivity, to captivity he goes. If anyone kills with the sword he must be killed. Here is the perseverance and the faith of the saints. And I saw another beast coming out of the earth, and he had 2 horns like a lamb, and he spoke as a dragon. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence, and he makes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose fatal wound was healed. And he performs great signs so that He even makes fire come down out of heaven to the earth in the presence of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth because of the signs which it was given him to perform in the presence of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image of the beast who had the wound of the sword and has come to life. There was given to him to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast might even speak and cause as many as do not worship the image of the beast to be killed. And he causes all, the small and the great, and the rich and the poor, and the freemen and the slaves, to be given a mark on their right hand or on their forehead. And he provides that no one should be able to buy or to sell except the one who has the mark, either the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for the number is that of a man, and his number is 666. This morning we're going to look at beast one. Much of the imagery regarding the beast here, beast one, is derived from Daniel chapter 7. In fact, you might put a bookmark in Daniel chapter 7 because we'll be going back and forth as we move through the passage. Now, when we consider this end time figure called the beast here in chapter 13, verses 1 through 10, we recognize that it is referring to a person. Some want to limit the reference to a force, evil incarnate. Others want to define it as an entity, a world power, or a world empire. There is a legitimate case to be made there for that empire element, but it does not stop there. The beast clearly refers to a person. Throughout this passage, personal pronouns are used to refer to him, verses 3 and following. Besides that, only people speak and die and are raised from the dead. Besides that, he's referred to in other passages of Scripture by various names and phrases, each of which depict him as a person. Here he's called the beast. Looking back, couple books to the book of 1 John. Apostle John in chapter 2 calls him the Antichrist. 1 John chapter 2 verse 18, children, it is the last hour, and just as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have arisen. And from this we know that it is the last hour. Verse 22, who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. John says, look, although there's this pervasive Antichrist spirit about the present age, it will culminate in one person who embodies this spirit from head to toe. In fact, he'll be a counterfeit Christ. He will deny the deity of the true Christ, and he will put himself in Christ's place. In his Olivet Discourse, Jesus warned of messianic imposters, didn't he? Speaking of the last half of the tribulation, he said, Matthew 24, verse 23, then if anyone says to you, behold, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe him, for false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. Behold, I have told you in advance. If therefore they say to you, behold, he is in the wilderness, do not go forth, or behold, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe them. The beast, or the Antichrist, is an imposter par excellence. Right? He is a fake Christ. He will masquerade as Christ and draw the whole world to himself, save the elect. In fact, just noting a couple of the connections between the description given the lamb and the beast in this book, we notice that both have horns. Both receive fatal wounds that remain, and both rise from the dead, and both rule the world. We could say more. He is Satan's antichrist. In his earliest batch of letters, the Apostle Paul referred to the same person as the man of lawlessness and son of destruction. Those are both human personages. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3, let no one in any way deceive you, for it is not present, a reference to the day of the Lord, unless the apostasy comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. He is a man, he is a son. A man who embodies lawlessness, a son who embodies destruction. Daniel refers to him as the little horn. He refers to him again as the prince who is to come. He calls him in chapter 11 the king who will do as he pleases. Each of those references depicts the same end time person, not an entity. Now, we'll discuss the relationship between the person and his kingdom in a few minutes, but when we talk about the beast, we are talking about a person, an individual. This is the beast we're looking at in verses 1 through 10. Now, these verses here summarize three aspects of his person and work. In verses 1 through 4, we have the attributes of the beast. In verses 5 through 8, we have the activities of the beast. And then in verses 9 and 10, the necessary acquiescence to the beast. The attributes, the activities, and the acquiescence to the beast. We begin with the attributes of the beast in verses 1 through 4. And I saw a beast coming up out of the sea, having 10 horns and 7 heads, and on his horns were 10 diadems, and on his heads were blasphemous names. And the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were like those of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his throne and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been slain, and his fatal wound was healed. And the whole earth was amazed and followed after the beast. And they worshiped the dragon because he gave his authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast and who is able to wage war with him? I told you last Sunday that depending on which English translation that you use, the words, and he stood on the sand of the seashore, are either placed at the end of chapter 12 or the beginning of chapter 13. In the Greek text, it belongs at the end of chapter 12. Now, it doesn't really make a huge difference so long as you recognize that the he, not I as the King Jimmy has it, that he is a reference to the dragon of chapter 12. And this dragon is now about to bring the battle to the rest of the woman's offspring who are spread throughout the earth. And so to do this, he enlists the help of two associates, Beast 1 and Beast 2. Beast 1 arises from the sea, verse 1. Beast 2 arises from the earth, verse 11. And the words, and I saw, occurring in both verse 1 and verse 11, indicate that John is transitioning to a new phase of the same vision. The same players and plot of the previous chapter now take on a new direction. And I saw a beast coming up out of the sea, having 10 horns and 7 heads, and on his horns were 10 diadems, and on his heads were blasphemous names. The beast was introduced to us back in chapter 11. There we found him to be the arch enemy of God's two witnesses, chapter 11, verse 7. And when they have finished their testimony, the beast that comes up out of the abyss will make war with them and overcome them and kill them. It seems they won't be his only victims. He now wages war with 144,000. These are the rest of his offspring, chapter 12, verse 17, and he overcomes them. Our text says that he comes up out of the sea. The verse we just read in 11, verse 7, said that he comes up out of the abyss. Looking ahead to chapter 17, verse 8, it also says that he comes up out of the abyss. Obviously, in John's vision here, he sees the sea before him, but the sea is symbolic of the abyss. It must be that because the other two references are specific. The abyss, you'll remember, is that place of incarceration for some of the really rotten demons. Right? We saw that in chapter 9, where when the fifth trumpet is blown, the key to the abyss is given to an angel who opened it and released the demon locust upon the earth. It's very possible that the abyss lies somewhere in the sea. Remember, the language of chapter 9 describes it as an underground shaft, a cavern of some sort, deep within the earth. Quoting a verse from Deuteronomy 30, Paul asks the question in Romans 10, verse 7, who will descend into the abyss? The word for abyss is, in Deuteronomy, the word for sea. In the apostle's mind, those two words are somewhat interchangeable, the sea and the abyss. The Old Testament often makes the connection between the sea and satanic activity, or that which is in opposition to God. Isaiah 27, verse 1, in that day the Lord will punish Leviathan, the fleeing serpent, with his fierce and great and mighty sword, even Leviathan, the twisted serpent, and he will kill the dragon who lives in the sea. Isaiah 51, verse 9, awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake, as in the days of old, the generations of long ago. Was it not thou who cut Rahab in pieces, who pierced the dragon? Was it not thou who dried up the sea, the waters of the great deep, who made the depths of the sea a pathway for the redeemed to cross over? See the same thing in the Psalms or in Job. In Daniel's vision of the four beasts, Daniel 7, the primary passage upon which the imagery of John's vision here is based, he says in verse 3, and four great beasts were coming up from the sea. In John's vision, the sea is representative of the abyss. And what that means is that the beasts will be empowered or controlled or influenced by the demonic realm. He is associated with the prince of, or with the prison of demons, right? His spirit, if you will, arises from it. His power and authority are related to it, to that realm. And we see a hint of this in the word beast, even more in the description that's given to him. The Greek word for beast is theraon. It was a word used to describe a wild beast, right, as opposed to a domesticated animal. It was predominantly a beast of prey. And as such, it carried the association of savagery or and ferocity and cruelty and violence. Having always been captivated by dinosaurs, I think of the T-Rex, right, this creature with great destructive ability who has this insatiable appetite to kill. Shows no mercy. Right? This is violence unleashed. This is the nature or disposition of the one described by the term beast. He will be a demonic-influenced individual who will be a ravenous, bloodthirsty predator of anyone associated with God. Even more revealing is the description. Having 10 horns and 7 heads, and on his horns were 10 diadems. That's a description we've seen before. If you look back at chapter 12, verse 3 for a minute, John says, and another sign appeared in heaven. And behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads were 7 diadems. The descriptions of the dragon and the beast are one in the same, the only difference being the prominence of the horns on the beast and the placement of the diadems. In chapter 12, the focus was on the dragon and his animosity toward the woman, right, and anything associated with her child. In chapter 13, the dragon's animosity is still in view, but now it is expressed through his emissaries, Beast 1 and Beast 2. As it says of the beast at the end of verse 2, and the dragon gave his power and his throne, and gave him his power and his throne and great authority. The beast is not the dragon, but he wields the dragon's authority. Again, he is the dragon's Christ. Now this description, 10 horns and 7 heads, is where we get the association of Beast 1 with an empire. Some conclude that Beast 1 is an empire, usually the Roman Empire or a revived Roman Empire. That association is partly correct, right? A revived Roman Empire is in view, but the bigger picture is that it is now a worldwide empire of the beast, of which the beast is in full control. In other words, he is the prince of it. He is the king of it. He is the emperor of this last world empire, and it takes on the characteristics of its king. Now follow me on this. In the description of the dragon, in chapter 12, verse 3, the original order was 7 heads and 10 horns. That same description and order appear again in chapter 17. We'll address that again when we get there, but the 7 heads represent 7 successive world empires hostile to the nation of Israel: Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, the Medo-Persian Empire, Greece, Rome, and the final world empire, this revived Roman Empire under Antichrist. The 10 horns represent the kings or dynasties associated with those kingdoms. The horn was the symbol of power. And the diadems were the symbol of regal authority. The diadem was the crown of a king. So putting those things together, in the sign of the dragon in his conflict with the woman described in chapter 12, verses 1 through 6, that conflict spans the entire history of the nation of Israel. Remember that? We discussed that. Verse 4 dealt with the years of the nation before Christ. Right? Verse 5 dealt with the birth of Christ and his ascension to heaven. Verse 6 deals with her future, specifically the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. That is an all-encompassing outlook of the history of Israel and her and the animosity of the dragon towards her in those 6 verses. And the main point there is that the animosity of the dragon covers that whole time frame. And that is depicted by the description of him having 7 heads and 10 horns. He was the underlying spiritual antagonist behind the rulers of Egypt and Assyria and Babylon and the Medo-Persians and Greece and Rome and the final empire to come. He was the influence behind their hostility towards the woman and her child. But now in chapter 13, there is a shift of focus. The focus is now on the beast, this last world empire, and the last world empire controlled by him. And so the original description of the 7 heads and the 10 horns is transposed. The 10 horns are now given prominence because they represent the last successive empire of the 7-headed dragon. And now it belongs to the beast. He is the prince of it. He governs it because he is the dragon's emissary. The 10 horns represent 10 kings and their kingdoms. They are in cahoots with the beast. Their diadems depict them as ruling authorities. They are the little sovereigns of the beast kingdom. And under the dragon's supervision, the beast will mobilize them to overpower the saints. They make up his kingdom, you see. They are his puppet kings. Now, the final part of this description of verse 1 is, and on his head were blasphemous names. John is going to elaborate on this characteristic of the beast in verses 5 and 6, but suffice it to say, he assumes the names and prerogatives of deity for himself. He is the composite of all the blasphemous, godless empires before him. Roman Empire is often regarded as exemplary in this. Roman emperors often took to themselves divine titles. Augustus meant great one, magnificent one. Nero minted coins with a reference to himself as the savior of the world. Emperors were often called divus, meaning divine. The emperor Domitian wanted to be addressed as Dominus et Deus Noster, our Lord and God. And as we discussed in the letters of chapters 2 and 3, in John's day, emperor worship was compulsory where enforced. These were blatant examples of this kind of blasphemy. In fact, if you turn to 2 Thessalonians 2 for a minute, keep your finger in Revelation 13. Turn to 2 Thessalonians 2. Speaking of this beast, this man of lawlessness, look at what it says of him in verse 4. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 4. Who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as God. This is who he is. He is blasphemy on steroids. Continuing on, John says in verse 2, and the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were like those of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power and his throne and great authority. Now to understand that, you have to turn to Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. And I want you to bear with me because we're going to read the whole chapter here, and I know it's a lot, but you need to know this because this chapter is so intertwined with Revelation chapter 13. You just need to see it for yourself. I mean, it hardly needs comment here, but we'll make some connections, though they jump off the page. Daniel 7. And remember, Daniel 7, the four beasts, is the parallel to Daniel 2, the four-part statue. Both are related, but chapter 7 focuses on the last empire of chapter 2. Daniel 7, verse 1. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions in his mind as he lay on his bed. And then he wrote the dream down and related the following summary of it. Daniel said, I was looking in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. And four great beasts were coming up from the sea, different from one another. The first was like a lion and had the wings of an eagle. And I kept looking until its wings were plucked, and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man. A human mind also was given to him. And behold, another beast, a second one resembling a bear. And it was raised up on one side, and 3 ribs were in its mouth between its teeth. And thus they said to it, arise, devour much meat. And after this I kept looking, and behold, another one like a leopard, which had on its back four wings of a bird. The beast also had four heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrifying and extremely strong. And it had large iron teeth, and it devoured and crushed and trampled down the remainder of its, the remainder with its feet. And it was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. And while I was contemplating the horns, behold, another horn, a little one, came up among them. And 3 of the first horns were pulled out by the roots before it. And behold, this horn possessed eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth uttering great boasts. And I kept looking until thrones were set up. And the Ancient of Days took his seat, and his vesture was like white snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was ablaze with flames. Its wheels were a burning fire. A river of fire was flowing and coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands were attending him, and myriads upon myriads were standing before him. The court sat, and the books were opened. And I kept looking because of the sound of the boastful words which the horn was speaking. And I kept looking until the beast was slain and its body destroyed and given to the burning fire. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but an extension of life was granted to them for an appointed period of time. I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like the Son of Man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. Now, obviously, that part of Daniel's vision is given in general, broader terms. Right, there's a whole lot crunched into this description, and many details are left unsaid. Right, so you have to understand it in those terms. In Revelation, John is filling out some of those details for us. In later portions of Daniel, he fills out other details for us. But notice the imagery of the lion and the bear and the leopard. And there was a fourth beast there. It represents the Roman Empire, and here this empire is compressed into one entity, but like a zip file, when you unzip it, there is both a historical Roman Empire and a revived one to come. Notice that it is composed of 10 horns, 10 kings and kingdoms. And a little horn comes up amongst them, and 3 of them get snuffed out. But this little horn utters great boasts, right? Blasphemies against God. This is our beast of chapter 13 of Revelation. So listen to his explanation of the vision beginning in verses 15. Again, the focus of attention here is on the fourth beast in particular. As for me, Daniel, my spirit was distressed within me, and the visions in my mind kept alarming me, and I approached one of those who were standing by and began asking him the exact meaning of all this, and so he told me and made it known to me the interpretation of these things. These great beasts, which are 4 in number, are 4 kings who will arise from the earth. But the saints of the highest one will receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever for all the ages to come. Then I desired to know the exact meaning of the fourth beast, which was different from all the others, exceedingly dreadful, with its teeth of iron and its claws of bronze, and which devoured, crushed, and trampled down the remainder with its feet. and the meaning of the 10 horns that were on its head and the other horn which came up and before which 3 of them fell, namely that horn which had eyes and a mouth uttering great boasts and which was larger in appearance than its associates. And I kept looking, and that horn was waging war with the saints and overpowering them until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was passed in favor of the saints of the Highest One, and the time arrived when the saints took possession of the kingdom. And thus he said, the fourth beast will be a fourth kingdom on the earth, which will be different from all the other kingdoms. It will devour the whole earth and tread it down and crush it. As for the 10 kings out of this kingdom, 10 kings will arise and another will arise after them, and he will be different from the previous ones and will subdue 3 kings. And he will speak out against the Most High and wear down the saints of the Highest One, and he will intend to make alteration in times and in law, and they will be given into his hand for a time, and half a time. But the courts will sit for judgment, and his dominion will be taken away, annihilated, and destroyed forever. Then the sovereignty, the dominion, the greatness of all the kingdoms under the whole earth will be given to the people of the saints of the Highest One. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all the dominions will serve and obey him. At this point, the revelation ended. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts were greatly alarming me, and my face grew pale, but I kept the matter to myself. You see, this fourth beast here is a kingdom led by one who wields worldwide dominion. And he speaks out against the Most High, verse 25, and he wages war with the saints of the Highest One, and he wears them down and kills them. This is our man, Beast 1. And we'll see these same 2 activities described again in Revelation 13. So with that in mind, go back to Revelation 13. John says in verse 2, the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were like those of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. Now he's obviously referring to Daniel's vision of the beast there. Right, the beast in his kingdom that's under his authority is a composite of the first 3 kingdoms before him. He will possess the swiftness and speed and cunning of the leopard before him. Like Alexander the Great, he will move over the face of the earth and make it his own. Feet like those of a bear refers to the Medo-Persian Empire and the brute force with which it handled its victims. The mouth of a lion depicts the energy and bloodthirstiness of Babylon. As a lion rips apart its prey, so too did the kingdom of Babylon. The beast and his kingdom will possess the combined strength of all these kingdoms. And as Daniel said in chapter 7, verse 23, it will be different from all the other kingdoms, and it will devour the whole earth and tread it down and crush it. The historical Roman Empire never achieved that. It never accomplished that. But the future empire to come will. And added to all this is the power and throne and authority of the dragon which are given to him. Dragon lays it all at the beast's disposal, and with it he will wage war with the saints. Moving on from that description of his worldwide dominion and power, the next feature to be noted is the scar of a fatal wound which has been healed, verse 3. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been slain, and his fatal wound was healed. A blow to the head was a fatal blow. The phrase, as if it had been slain, confirms it. Chapter 17 says it's the blow of a sword. The word slain is sphazo. It means to kill. It usually has reference to some sort of violent death. It was a violent death blow to the head. He's got a scar that represents that. Similar language was used before in Revelation. Turn to chapter 5. Note verse 6. And I saw between the throne with the four living beings and the elders a lamb standing as if slain. Again, he is the dragon's Christ. He is the dragon's antichrist, the devil's end time imposter Christ. He will brandish the mark of death, but he will be fully alive and well. His fatal wound was healed. And this is the ultimate deception here. He bears a comprehensive authority like Christ, a wound like Christ, and now a resurrection life like Christ. And this will bring him worldwide fame and allegiance. Second half of verse 3 and 4. And the whole earth was amazed and followed after the beast. And they worshiped the dragon because he gave his authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast saying, who is like the beast and who is able to wage war with him? Now he will discuss these things again in the second half of the chapter. And John will recall them again in chapter 17, but this is the thing that wins him worldwide adherence. And not only for the beast, right, but for the dragon who empowers him. And again, this is all very familiar language. It has a very familiar ring to it. In John 5, Jesus said this, verse 17, my Father is working till now, and I myself am working. Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing, and greater works than these he will show them that you may marvel. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to those whom he wishes. For not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son, in order that all may honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Again, the relationship between the beast and the dragon is that same counterfeit relationship. To worship the one is to worship the other. To honor the beast is to honor the dragon who sent him. And not only will the beast seek this, but all the people of the world will wholeheartedly offer it up, except for the saints. Notice how many times he mentions this worship. In verse 8, and all who dwell on the earth will worship him, everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain. Verse 12, and he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence, and he makes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose fatal wound was healed. Verse 15, speaking of the image, and there was given to him to give breath to the image of the beast, and the image of the that the image of the beast might even speak and cause as many as who do not worship the image of the beast to be killed. Chapter 14, verse 9, and another angel, a third one, followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and his image and receives the mark on his forehead or upon his hand. Verse 11, he notes those who worship the beast and his image and receive the mark. Chapter 20, verse 4. Same reference there. Not only does the beast seek the worship, but all the world offers it to him. It is what characterizes his world. And the question, who is like the beast? That is Old Testament language expressing worship for God. In Isaiah chapter 40, the prophet says, to whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare with him? In verse 25, God says, to whom then will you liken me that I should be his equal, says the Holy One? Obvious answer, there is no one. Right? No one compares to God. In the Song of Moses, in Exodus 15, verse 11, it says, who is like thee among the gods, O Lord? Who is like thee, majestic in holiness, awesome in praises, working wonders? Answer, no one. The question, who is like the beast, is the kind of language reserved for God, now being attributed to him. And notice, too, that that worship of the beast is associated with his ability to wage war. And who is able to wage war with him? Answer, no one. He's top dog. All power, all authority, his throne has been given by the dragon. None compare. These are the attributes of the beast. Beast one. Verses 5 through 8 tells us of the activities of the beast. We'll move through this quickly. And there was given to him a mouth speaking arrogant words and blasphemies, and authority to act for 42 months was given to him. And he opened his mouth in blasphemies against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, that is, those who dwell in heaven. And it was given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation was given to him. And all who dwell on the earth will worship him. Everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain. Two activities mentioned here. One, he blasphemes God and all that is holy. And two, he makes war with the saints and overcomes them. Both activities were mentioned in Daniel chapter 7. If you flip back there, Daniel chapter 7, verse 8. While I was contemplating the horns, behold, another horn, a little one, came up among them, and three of the first horns were pulled out by the roots before it. And behold, this horn possessed eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth uttering great boasts. Verse 11, and I kept looking because of the sound of the boastful words which the horn was speaking. And I kept looking until the beast was slain and its body was destroyed and given to the burning fire. Verse 20, and the meaning of the ten horns that were on its head and the other horn which came up and before which the three of them fell, namely that horn which had eyes and mouth uttering great boasts, and that which was larger in appearance than its associates. Verse 25. And he will speak out against the Most High and wear down the saints of the Highest One. And he will intend to make alterations in times and in law, and they will be given to him for a time, times, and half a time. This is what the beast do. He utters great blasphemies and he slaughters the saints. In fact, in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 4, it said he will set himself up in the temple of God as God and demand the worship of God to himself. Blasphemies is the Greek word blasphemia. It's derived from the Greek verb blopto, meaning to injure, and phime, meaning speech. Thus, it means to speak injuriously, to speak evil against, to rail against, to defame or dishonor or slander. With his speech, he will tarnish all that is considered holy. He will openly mock God. He will openly slander God and openly defy him in an attempt to show the people of the earth that God does not exist outside of himself. Think of Belshazzar in Daniel 5. Remember that? He called for the utensils that were stolen from the temple to be brought into the banquet so him and his nobles could drink from them. It was a way to say, our God is bigger than you are. The action was blasphemous. And he paid a dear price for it. Or Nebuchadnezzar, when he's walking on the walls of his kingdom and he's overlooking Babylon and he surmises to himself, look at what I've done. Look at how great I am. It's blasphemy. It doesn't give God his credit, his due. It takes it all to oneself. Such will be the case with this last world ruler. He will blaspheme in earnest. It will characterize both his person and his kingdom. But notice, it's mentioned twice in verse 5 and twice again in verse 7 that these things were given to him. The verb give is a verb in the passive voice. These are divine passives here. In other words, the passive implies God is the giver. What the beast does, he does by the sovereign permission of God. God allows him this freedom to blaspheme and overpower the saints for 42 months. He has 42 months to flaunt himself as God, to talk down the living God and promote himself in his stead, to draw all the attention to himself and give none of the praise to God. I love to watch people compete. Right? I love it in sports, you know, when people who are good and excellent at what they do, when they compete. And sometimes I like the cockiness that comes with it because it shows an intensity and a passion there. Right? But sometimes it's too much, right? Right? You listen to the interviews and it's all about the big three, me, myself, and I, right? They get done with whatever they do, they point a little bit to heaven and they talk about themselves. When the beast comes, it will be all about himself. He will curse God in open defiance. He will demand worship for himself. And the fail to worship will cost you your life. We see this in the second activity of the beast. He will make war with the saints. Verse 7, and it was given to them to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation were given to him, and all those who dwell on the earth will worship him, everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain. Those who will not worship the beast are the saints. They're the ones who have had their names written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. They are the elect of God who belong to the Lamb at this time, right? The Lamb who was slain to purchase them. Of course, last week we said that the saints here is a reference to the 144,000 of chapter 7. They are the ones who will not bow the knee to the beast, and as a result, they will give up their life. It was given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. I don't know if you've ever studied people who are megalomaniacs, but if there's one thing that really irks them, it's when people don't respond to them. This is the case here. The saints won't respond to the beast, at least in the way he wants. And so they are killed. The word overcome speaks of their death. They'll be martyred for Christ. Daniel spoke of this. Daniel 7, verse 21, I kept looking, and that horn was waging war with the saints and overpowering them until the Ancient of Days came. Daniel 7, verse 23. And the fourth beast will be a fourth kingdom on the earth, which will be different from all the others, and it will devour the whole earth and tread it down and crush it. Verse 25, he will wear down the saints of the highest one. Revelation 13, verse 15, and there was given to him to give the breath of life to the image, speaking of the second beast, and the image of the beast might even speak and cause as many as do not worship the image of the beast to be killed. The overcoming of the saints will be the final step, the final activity in securing his grip on worldwide dominion. But it will be short-lived, because the next phase in the eschatological calendar is the bowl judgments. And then comes the end. This leads us to the final note of this section, the acquiescence to the beast. Notice that the manner of communication is different in these last two verses, verses 9 and 10. John is no longer recounting his vision. He takes a break to address the saints who will be alive during this terrible time of slaughter. He speaks to them here in proverbial language. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is destined for captivity, to captivity he goes. If anyone kills with the sword he must be killed. Here is the perseverance and the faith of the saints. Now the text of verse 10 is fraught with textual variance. And this is due in large part because of the harsh nature of the language in which it is given. And the result of these variants yields two different meanings to the text. NASB conflates those two meanings. It mixes them up. Perhaps reading these verses in different translations will clear up the difference. King Jimmy translates it this way. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity, and he who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. In the King James Version, the proverbial statement conveys the meaning of the law of retaliation, right? If you lead into captivity, you yourself will be taken into captivity. If you kill with the sword, you shall be killed by the sword. In other words, this is tit for tat. How you do, how you respond will happen to you. And then along with that meaning comes another huge question regarding the recipients of it. Is that intended for the saints or the persecutors of the saints? Is that telling the saints they just need to lay low or else it's going to happen to them? Or is he talking to the persecutors saying this same thing is going to happen to you? Or is that a message to the saints so that they can take encouragement in what's going to happen to them? Listen to the ESV. This is the other meaning. If anyone is to be taken captive, to captivity he goes. If anyone is to be slain by the sword, with the sword he will be slain. See the difference there? The first one is talking about the law of retaliation. This one is talking about what God has ordained for the saints in the last hour. Reading of the NASB conflates those two, but the ESV is correct. If someone is destined for captivity, to captivity he will go. If someone is destined to die by the sword, he will die by the sword. The instruction from John is to submit to it. Let it be. Right? You were destined to this, so acquiesce to the beast's slaughter. Don't fight it because God has ordained it. The beast will overpower, overcome, wear down the saints. It is his due. It is his activity. It is his right under God's permission. So to the saints who are alive, he's saying, don't fight it. Here is the perseverance and the saints and the faith of the saints. In other words, this is your duty to Christ. Lay down and take it. Hard words. But that is not the end of the story for the saints, praise God. Just read the first five verses of chapter 14. This isn't the end of the story. This is the beginning for them. But it will be ugly. It won't be pretty. You cannot argue with providence. Right, was it J.A. Alexander? Said it is a miserable thing to argue with providence. So too for the saints at the end of the tribulation. Don't fight it. Your faith is seen in your perseverance to endure it. But the best is yet to come. This is beast one. This is the mess that he makes. Maybe you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. He could come before the service is done. And you will have 7 years in which you will face this beast if you're alive. You need Jesus Christ. You put your trust in Him to have your sins forgiven, and this end will not be yours. But if you don't, you have only this to look forward to. And God doesn't want that for you. The Lamb was slain for you. But you must put your trust in Him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are sobered by what is to come. Again, another proof, if you will, that you have set the end from the beginning. Lord, we pray for the brethren of that time, that they will persevere to the end, faithful to our Lord and Savior. And I pray for us, Lord, who hardly have to think about facing something like this. Lord, that we would take up our cross daily, that we would walk the crucified life, crucifying self, that Christ might be honored. Lord, help us to live for you and to love you and to enjoy you and to place you first, whatever the cost, whether it be our relationships with family or friends or neighbors, whether it be our honor. Lord, help us to put it all on the altar that Christ might be glorified. Lord, we thank you for the privilege of being yours again, bought with the blood of the Savior. Lord, help us to live that out each and every day, we pray. Amen.